Today's Bible reading is from 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 7 to 18. You can find it on the Pew Bible on page 936, or you can follow on the PowerPoint behind. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 7. Now, if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters on stone, came with glory, so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of his glory, fading though it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? If the ministry that condemns men is glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? For what was glorious has no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory. And if what was fading away came with glory, how much greater is the glory of that which lasts? Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We are not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to keep the Israelites from gazing at it while the radiance was fading away. But their minds were made dull. For to this day, the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed, because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we, who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit.
Good morning, everybody. Wonderful to see you all. Wasn't it glorious this morning as the mist was there and the sun was shining through it and the birds were singing, and it was just, maybe it's because I've had actual sleep for the first time in a year and a half, but I thought it was glorious. Hey, why don't I pray as we do take a look at this complex but glorious passage of Scripture that God has given to us. So would you please pray with me? Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you that because of what Christ Jesus has done, we can behold your glory. And because of the work of the Holy Spirit, the veil that covers our hearts, that barrier that prevented us from trusting you and obeying you has been removed, has been lifted. And so we ask today that as we remember that and the boldness that Paul proclaimed this wonderful gospel, this ministry of the new covenant with, that we might be people who are transformed more and more into the image and likeness of the Saviour, the glorious, the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And then as a result of that, your name may receive all the glory, praise and honour that it deserves. And we pray this through Jesus Christ, our Lord. It was glorious this morning as I was driving here, because with this mist that's been sort of happening in the early mornings, as the sun shone through the trees, you could see like radiant beams of light coming through. It was wonderful, and it was fairly befitting given I'm going to talk a bit about glory today. And one of the other things that I think about when I think of glory is the full moon. Isn't it a glorious sight when it is full and shining so brightly? It's beautiful. And I used to love trying to guess when the moon was at its fullest and then go home and check online to see, have I picked the full moon? Is this the full moon in all its glory? Because sometimes it feels when the moon is shining as bright as it is, it can be, when it's full, it can be as bright as day, that you don't need any other light because you have that beautiful, wonderful, glorious, shining, bright moon. Now, last week, as we've been journeying through 2 Corinthians, Ange took us through to see how Paul is really trying to emphasize to the Corinthian church his authenticity and legitimacy as an apostle and his ministry being the authentic ministry that God is calling us to. And so today he continues to argue for the church that he actually established. And he kind of does it with what I'm calling the bite test. You see, last week, Last Sunday morning was also a very, very glorious, glorious morning as Liverpool won the Champions League final. It was early, but it was glorious, wasn't it, Chris? Yes, absolutely. And most of you don't care whatsoever about that, do you? But I was sitting there with Micah as this wonderful team, probably the greatest team of all time, were receiving their medals. And as they received their medals, some of them did like this, like Alexander Arnold there, as you pictured, bite the medal. They were biting their gold medals. And Micah, who was sitting with me, goes, "Dada, why are they biting their medals?" And in the moment of euphoria, I was a bit like, "Oh, I don't know, mate, they just do it." Later on, I've discovered, and oh, I probably should have known this, you know, like when Olympians get a gold medal, they bite it? You know why they're doing it, don't you? I didn't get anything from you then. It's a test of authenticity. It used to be, it harkens back to the days when you got a piece of gold and you'd bite it and see whether it was soft and actually did it. Tilly had another idea. She reckons they were just full of chocolate. Yeah, those sort of gold medals, and they were missing out because they hadn't peeled it yet. So, no, but it was a test, a bite test. Bite it and see, is this authentic? And in a way, that's what Paul's been saying. Bite the church. Well, test the church. Have a look at the church, my letter of recommendation, and see the authenticity of my gospel. Paul is applying the bite test with this argument that he continues on with in these verses that we'll look at today, and they're quite complex. He has confidence because of the people that he has this letter of recommendation. The Spirit's been at work in these people, the results of his ministry. An authentic, real, legitimate ministry. And Paul's actually going to show with this incredibly powerful logic, like blow after blow, that he has the authentic ministry, a glorious one, which means that he will speak with confidence and he will speak with great boldness. But to really understand this fully, what we need to do is we need to go back. Because Paul's illustration, in a way, is Moses with the people of Israel in Exodus 32 to 34. And so if it's his main illustration, it's kind of going to be mine too. So everybody flick with me. There's Bibles in front of you in the pews. Most of the verses will be on the screen, but it's much easier to journey with me if you go back to Exodus chapter 32. It's on page 70 in the pew Bibles if you want to go there. And to pick us up, if you're new to this idea of the story of Exodus, the story goes that Israel were trapped as slaves in Egypt. The 10 plagues come through as Moses is mediating God's word there at that point as he's proclaiming to Pharaoh, "Let my people go," and the plagues come through. The Exodus happens. They go through the Red Sea, journey through the desert, and they come to this mountain, a mountain known as Mount Sinai. And it's at the foot of that mountain that they stand liberated. They are free. And it's at the foot of that mountain that they witness and experience the incredible glory of God. I mean, often when I picture glory of God, I think Sinai. Flames, fire, lightning, shaking. It is an awesome picture. And they're sitting at the bottom of this mountain, trembling in awe as they hear the law from the Lord himself. And let me make this very, very clear. You know what they do at that point? They promise to keep all the words of that covenant. All the words that God has said to them. Not once, but twice. And then we get the story of Moses going up the mountain to get the Ten Commandments written by God himself in stone. And before he could come back down, I mean, they couldn't even keep it a day. What did the Israelites do? They built that golden calf thing. And they sinned. And so Moses comes down and he hears the sound and he sees them and he smashes the Ten Commandments, those two stone tablets that represent the law. Because they broke the law, he broke the stones. And so bad was their sin. You know what the passage tells me? It says right there and then, you know what God wanted to do? Destroy them because of his glory and their sin. And it's only because Moses says, "No, Lord, please don't," and mediates for them that God relents. But there were consequences to this. And have a look at verse 5 of chapter 33. There were consequences. But God's presence, his glory amongst his people, could no longer go with them. Verse 5, the Lord said to Moses, "Tell the Israelites, you are a stiff-necked people. If I were to go with you, even for a moment, I might destroy you." And so verse 7, he continues, verse 7, "So now Moses used to take a tent and pitch it outside the camp, some distance away, calling it the tent of meeting, so that he could meet with the Lord. And what would happen is a pillar of cloud would descend whenever Moses entered the tent. And it was there that Moses would meet with God, be in his presence. And we get some details of these meetings in the rest of chapter 33 and into 34. And in one of them, Moses pleads with God that his presence might not go depart from them, but might go with them. And then he says, have a look at verse 18, chapter 33. He says, now show me your glory. Like, this is big. God promises to go with him and then to show him his glory. Moses is super bold at this point. Show me your glory, the one that could destroy. And so he says, well, you cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live. But he promises to show him his glory. And to prepare for this, he chisels out two new stones, goes up the mountain again where a cloud encloses him and hides him, remember, in a cleft of a rock and covers him with his hand. So then at just the right time, as he passes by in front of Moses, proclaiming his name, he removes his hands, and all that Moses sees is like the back of him, almost as though he sees the afterglow of this incredible, glorious one, the Lord. And so again, Moses pleads with him at this point, verse 9 of chapter 34, that his presence might go with them. O Lord, if I have found favor in your eyes, he said, then let the Lord go with us. Although this is a stiff-necked people, forgive our wickedness and our sin and take us as your inheritance. Moses is with God for 40 days and 40 nights up there on the mountain as they share this communion together. And Moses becomes the mediator of God's glory. And we see that pictured in verses 29 and 30. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the testimony in his hands, he's got two new tablets now, he was not aware that his face was radiant, like glowing, because he had spoken with the Lord. When Aaron and all the Israelites saw his face was radiant, they were afraid to come near him. They're afraid because he is glorious. They are afraid because they should be. He talks with them and then he commands them. Verse 33, when Moses finished speaking to them, he put a veil over his face. But whenever he entered the Lord's presence to speak with him, he removed the veil until he came out. And when he came out and told the Israelites what he had been commanded, they saw that his face was radiant. Then Moses would put the veil back over his face until he went in to speak with the Lord again. This is the moment that Paul will pick up in our passage, so you can flick back there, in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. We have to have that as the background. If we don't understand that moment, we won't understand this passage. And the people were fearful, weren't they? Why? They were fearful of being destroyed. And it makes sense. So the veil, when Moses put that up, was an act of mercy as well as an act of judgment, because it was communicating to them, you stiff-necked people who refuse to obey me, you can't look at me and I can't go with you. It was a reminder that God's presence, his glory, it wasn't with them in the way that it should be. So this is the background for Paul's comparison, a comparison that is so bold, that will show that his ministry is more glorious than Moses' ministry. Paul's ministry has greater effect, greater impact, and is more glorious. And so let's have a look. We're going to look at that in two parts. There's the greater glory and then the greater effect or impact. So let's start in verses 7 to 11 with the greater glory. And what Paul does here is he unpacks sort of three comparisons. It's a typical way that they would argue, and they show that the lesser to the greater. And it's all about which ministry. You'll see like glory and ministry repeat often. Which ministry had the greater glory, his or Moses's? And it is all about glory. Eight times in these verses, 7 to 11, the word glory pops up. And then another three in verse 18. Glory, the experience of God's presence and his blessings on his people. And the first comparison is death and life. Have a look at verses 7 and 8 with me. It says, now if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters on stone, what's that referring to? The commandments, yeah? Came with glory, so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory. All makes sense. Transitory though it was, quickly, your Bible, and we heard it in Nancy's reading, might say fading. It's a word that Paul uses elsewhere for meaning it, without effect. It doesn't actually work. So it's not that Moses' face was fading and he had to go back in and recharge, like you might recharge your, like my kids' glowing stars in their bedroom. Yeah, they turn the light on, it charges up, and then it fades during the day. No, this is meaning that it didn't have the effect. The glory wasn't having the effect that it should have had on the Israelites because he veiled it. Will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? There's the comparison. And this is bold because he is clearly referring to the old covenant engraved on letters of stone, isn't he? And we've just heard the story of how it came in glory, Mount Sinai. Glorious. Moses' face shining bright. So great the glory that they couldn't look. They weren't meant to look because it wasn't good. Now, we need to feel this. If we were a Jew, this is an incredibly bold statement. The commands, the law, the prophets, what is summed up in the idea of the letter, they believe that revealed the way to life. And here, what has he said? Verse 6, he's already said it kills. Now, brought death. It came with judgment that highlighted the people's sin, but they didn't really know that. We've seen that in that story. God wanted to destroy them. Like in Romans, have a look on the screen. Romans 3:20 says, therefore no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law, which means what? Romans 6:23, the wages of sin revealed to us by the law is death. Paul is consistent with this. And Moses put the veil up because it prevented that. Because if he had exposed it fully to the people, it would have been like my son when he tries to watch TV and you ask him to look at you. He can't help but look, and his eyes will turn square one day, I think. Because unless you put a physical barrier between him and that screen, the glow, it will destroy. This is far, far more serious, isn't it? Because it led to death. And so how much more glorious will not the ministry of the Spirit be? Even more glorious. The Spirit, that verse 6, what does the Spirit give? Life. The Spirit gives life whilst the letter kills. He's already said it. But now he's saying, so how much more glorious is this ministry, is my ministry? It brings life. See the lesser to the greater? The second one, he does it again in verses 9 to 10. This time it's condemnation. One brings condemnation, the other brings righteousness. Verse 9. Read it with me. If the ministry that brought condemnation was glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? The lesser one brings condemnation. That's Moses' ministry. The greater brings righteousness. That's Paul's. The lesser couldn't bring righteousness. We saw that at Sinai. It showed their failure. And we know from what Paul teaches, again, Romans 3:20 said it. No one will be declared righteous by the law. In fact, it makes us conscious of our sin that leads to death. And so there is a greater one, Paul says, what the prophets promised, what your scriptures themselves attest to, that a righteousness apart from the law, one that the law and the prophets testify to, that's Romans 3:21, has been revealed. A new time where the law would be written on our hearts, where the Spirit would enable God's people to live as they always were meant to. As Romans 8:1 says, there is no condemnation now for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's what the new ministry brings, to the extent that it's an even greater ministry. It makes the lesser look like it had no glory at all. Moses faced that mountain, nothing. Verse 10, have a look. I find this shocking. For what was glorious has no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory. There's no lid on this thing anymore. There's no veil to cover it. It is just flowing. It's not just seeping out, let's say, but overflowing. And so finally, we get the kicker, verse 11. And if what was transitory came with glory, how much greater is the glory of that which lasts? Transitory is that same word again, like the fading. What came to an end, what was not to happen, like because Moses' ministry was always only going to be temporary. It was never designed to go on and on and on. It was for a time to point to something else. But in Christ, through the Spirit, there is constant exposure and a permanent, always and forever lasting glory that we know because Christ Jesus has risen and defeated death. There is now a new covenant. That's what Paul's saying. The fulfillment of all that was promised to you, to your people, for all that was pictured in Moses. Don't go back to him. He was pointing to this. It's complete through my ministry, through Christ before God. See what Paul's doing with logical blow after blow after blow. He is chopping that tree down. It is fallen. My ministry is greater, far greater than Moses's. His was death, condemnation. It had an end. Mine brings life, righteousness. It is permanent and everlasting. My ministry of the cross, of weakness that I will attest to, is greater. So please don't listen to these super apostles. Please don't follow them. This is the authentic ministry. Like, what a claim. That's huge, isn't it? And yet the implications of this argument, the real knockout punch, is in the greater effects. the therefore in verse 12. Do you see that? He links it. Verse 12, therefore. And the real difference is that the Holy Spirit has come. There are people who now can be unveiled by the Spirit when they turn to Jesus. It has greater glory, but his ministry most certainly has greater effect, which means Paul is going to be bold. Have a look at verse 12. Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. He has hope, and we've seen that back in chapter 3, verse 3, that confidence that comes from Christ Jesus. And so he speaks with boldness. There's no double talk with Paul. Just read his letters. He's straight up. He knows that through this ministry, they participate in the glory of God. They've received his blessings and know and experience his presence. Being bold makes sense if that's what you're offering, doesn't it? And it's an unveiled ministry now, made possible as the people are unveiled by the Spirit. Now, before he was using the metaphor to say how it was stopping it, now he's saying he sort of changes the metaphor slightly. Have a look at verses 13 and 14. See, we are not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to prevent the Israelites from seeing the end of what was passing away. That's that same word. But their minds were made dull. For to this day, the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed because only in Christ is it taken away. Their minds were made dull. Why? Because there was a veil. There was something stopping them. And Moses, we remember Moses veiled his glory. Paul doesn't. But all of this raises a bit of a question, one close to Paul's heart, actually, because he was one who was veiled for a while, wasn't he? He's saying, the question sort of says, if you're saying this message you preach, that you are authentic, that this is the fulfillment of all Israel's promises, like Israel, why is Israel not responding to this? Why are God's people not the ones responding to it? It sort of creates a question of Paul's legitimacy, doesn't it? By bringing this up, it sort of creates that very issue, and he answers it here. It's kind of like a product review gone wrong, where you were demonstrating the product, and the exact thing that you're trying to demonstrate fails right in front of everybody. But the issue isn't the product itself. It's not the skincare treatment. It's the skin, we could say. It isn't Paul or his ministry. The issue is with the people. He told us that. Paul explains they have a veil. It is blinding them. He did too. He was a Pharisee and had a veil very much over his heart. He was dull. There is a barrier. They can't see. They can't understand because, verse 14, their minds were made dull. Minds or hearts here. This is their conscience. This is the very center of their being. And it fits with the way that in Exodus that the Israelites were described as stiff-necked, stubborn, hard, refusing to turn. And Paul says, though the Jews sat week by week, hearing passages from Moses read to them, there was a barrier. The veil covers their very hearts. They can't see it. It was the same condition they had back in Mount Sinai. The same condition they demonstrated when they worshipped a golden calf whilst they're about to receive the glorious commandments from their God coming down the mountain in that moment. When they called for a king to be like all the other nations. When they turned to the other nations. When they refused with stiff necks to listen. Stubborn. Moral rejection of the Lord. A refusal to trust him and to obey him. There is a veil, isn't there? A barrier. And that's actually a barrier all of us have. Now, like Paul is particularly thinking of his people, Israel, yes. But the same veil remains on us if it is not lifted. Paul isn't trying to be negative here. This is actually incredibly positive passage, and I hope we grasp that tone, because he's pointing to the glorious effects of the gospel. See, he says, even to this day, which gives us a hint of he's using scripture again, referring to it, Jeremiah and Ezekiel, you know, Jeremiah 31, Ezekiel 36, those promises that you would get a new heart, the Spirit would come, that the law would be written within. And he says, verse 16, whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. I wonder, do you remember when the veil was removed for you? When your heart was softened? When you saw the glory of God? Where maybe like Paul, as he describes it later, and we'll see this next week, chapter 4, verse 6, where the scales fell like a veil being torn from your eyes, your conversion. It had to happen for Paul. He knew that. Now, for some of you, it's a memorable experience. You can remember the day, you can remember the moment, you can remember the scent. You know the birds were singing that day. For others, it's been gradual. Over time, you've come to realize the glory and the wonder of our Lord Jesus Christ. But what a glorious moment, no matter how it happened. Please, do not forget that. Paul is speaking about the ministry of the Spirit, which is something that Israel needed and we have received through the new covenant. The Spirit, verse 17, he'll say, the Spirit who is the Lord. He makes all the difference. Paul can have all the confidence in the world to boldly administer his ministry because he knows the impact that will come from the Holy Spirit. Knowing this is what was promised through God's sure and certain word, through Jeremiah, through Ezekiel, through all the prophets that testify to this. Man, I hope we share his same boldness. Do we have that boldness about this message? Because it can be hard when we see veils. And yet I want to encourage you, take heart. When people stubbornly refuse, take heart. We need to hear that. Paul was bold, not because he thought big of himself, not because he thought, I'm going to go in there and show the Corinthians that I'm whiz bang. No. 2 Corinthians 12, read it. He talks about his weakness. Elsewhere, he talks about how he sees himself as the least because it's not the product that is deficient. It isn't that you even are deficient if you are filled with the Holy Spirit. More than that, it isn't that what Paul was attesting to, the new covenant, the gospel, it isn't deficient. It's not that we need to change it all of a sudden for this generation because people aren't responding and there seems to be a barrier again. There's always been that case. Too many churches feel the need or attempted maybe to change the gospel, aren't they? And maybe we feel that pull too. Too many of us feel this pull towards feeling like maybe we need to change some things. Maybe the message even needs to change. No, it is the people who stubbornly refuse. They have hard hearts, dull minds. That was you before the veil was removed too, wasn't it? There's no place for pride within this. There's no place for pride at all. Like, what should this prompt us to then? Because this isn't a negative point that Paul's making, despite my tone. He is positively displaying his ministry, which means we should have boldness. Boldness in prayer, boldness in proclamation, boldness in living out this call that the Spirit is doing in our lives. Because week after week, you lot show up too, don't you? Week after week, we come here. And I wanted to tap into that for just one moment. Because Israel turned up week after week to hear the readings of the Mosaic Law and the prophets, all the things that testified to this wonderful covenant week after week. And we met Trevor earlier. You know Trev? Y'all, hi y'all. That was Trevor. He came to my home group this week, and he's actually part of our little group now, and he shared his testimony. He did a similar thing at Craft. Am I getting any nods with anybody at Craft? Yeah, he was there, and he shared his testimony. Now, he grew up in the Bible Belt in the southern parts of America. Like, that's week after week, showing up. That was culture. It was part of who he was. It was kind of like being like an Israelite. He heard, he learnt, he knew, he thought, week after week, the gospel. And he said that. He said he lived as though week after week, that's what he had to do until one day he went to a camp and the veil was removed. He remembers the day, the glorious day, when the same gospel was preached, but the Spirit ministered to him in such a way that he heard it properly. He saw it. And he turned to Christ. And so when we are concerned about this week after week, what should our reality be? What should this prompt us to do? Turn to Christ. Because it says it very clearly, only in Christ is the veil taken away. And whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. So let me urge you, and we have to do this week after week. You know why we have to do this week after week? Because in churches right across Australia, right across this globe, there are people who are doing the same thing as Israel. Sitting in churches week after week. It's why Ange most weeks will proclaim the gospel and call you to it. So please turn to the Lord. Because there are veils in this congregation, even today. Veils that only the Holy Spirit can remove. So please, let's be praying for our brothers and sisters or people that we know, our family, those members that are so close to us, longing that the veil might be removed. Because this is a glorious picture, isn't it? Verse 16. Whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. The veil that prevents them from having the presence, the experience of the glory of God. I mean, I'm often, when I read chapters 32 to 34 of Exodus are some of my favorite in all the Bible because I often am like, oh man, if only I could have been Moses and experienced that. And personally, I feel a bit like, I don't get what Moses gets. I wish I had that. And yet what Paul says is that Moses was the shining shadow, the prototype, just a model of what is to come, what we get to experience. It's a dramatic picture that we're about to look at. We need to get that tone because now anyone, unveiled. There is freedom to behold God's glory that then will lead to transformation. Have a look at verse 17. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Freedom. Now Paul's picture of freedom isn't the same as our world's. It is a person set free from sin, but it is a freedom then of obedience to the one who set you free, to live in glory. Freedom so that, verse 18, we all who with unveiled faces contemplate or behold the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, from glory to glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Glorious, isn't it? Like a moon getting fuller and fuller and fuller. See, Moses went in before the Lord, he went into that tent of meeting, but it was only ever him. And he met with him and he came out and he covered his face, didn't he? What does it say for us? All of us, we now have the freedom to behold. Contemplate, it says in your Bibles in front of you, but that word could be behold. Could mean reflect, but it means to gaze, to transfix, to look deeply. Like, are you doing that? I mean, what does that even mean, to behold? How do we gaze? How do we behold, walk into the tent of meeting? It is happening as the Spirit works within us, but this does mean for us, and Ange has already prayed it for us, consistently and ever increasingly coming under the ministry of the Spirit through God's word, through meeting with God's people, committing to that, through prayer and meditation that extends from God's revelation of himself in Christ Jesus our Lord, learning what it means to be like him. How convicting it is to know that the tent is open. It's not even outside the camp anymore. That the veil has been removed if you've turned to Christ Jesus. God's presence is made available to you. How convicting when I reflect on how little I behold. How little I gaze. I don't know about you, but it's very easy to quickly forget the glorious freedom that we all with unveiled faces have, that we've been given through the Spirit. Like, this is the beginning and it is the end of the Christian life. This is the unchanging, never-ending activity of the Christian, isn't it? The beginning and the end of what it means to be a Christian. And it produces transformation. Did you see that in verse 18? We are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord. Every time Moses went in, what happened to his face? It wasn't a sneaky spray tan that was going on there that went wrong. He was going in and beholding God's glory, and he came out looking glorious. He took off the veil and was transformed physically. For us, the scriptures point to the fact that this is going to be an internal transformation, and mainly moral, that is then going to be expressed in our outward behaviors, just like Christ Jesus. I mean, Romans 12:2, we know that verse quite well. Be transformed in the renewing of your mind. Yes? We are being made more and more like Jesus. That's what this is saying. Verse 18, being transformed into his image. Moses was a glowing reflection of what the Israelites had seen. They had seen the glory, and here is Moses coming out reflecting that glory. We too will reflect God's glory. The greater image of glory. The very image and fullness of God, as Paul attests to in Colossians. That's Jesus, guys, who came in flesh to image the very fullness of what humanity should have looked like. And yet I still feel myself kind of wanting the glow. I want to have a glowing face like Moses. I don't know about you. I often feel, again, jealous of what it is that he got to experience. It still feels kind of strange. And yet Paul has shown me from this, it is so much greater to be transformed into the image of Jesus Christ our Lord. There is nothing greater, no more glorious a thing than having the Spirit make me, make you more and more like Jesus. I picture the moon. The moon that, the only reason we see the moon is because it reflects the sun. That glorious glowing orb reflects, the moon then reflects the sun. And as it beholds, as it gazes upon the sun more and more deeply, it becomes more and more full, a picture of that, with ever increasing glory, you could say, from glory to glory. You see, our veil has been removed. Glory is ours. The very experience of God's presence and blessing. And as you come into that and experience that more, that's going to transform you. So progressively, we will shine more and more brightly. Are you shining more and more brightly? Gradually, but progressively changing, no matter your age, no matter your stage. Is it happening? Because this is the beginning and the end of the Christian life. Because one day we will shine as though we are the sun. This is the unchanging, never-ending activity of the Christian. And Paul wanted the church to know, I'm authentic. And you know the way he did that? My message, my ministry, it's legitimate. You know how people will know you? Verse 2, you are my letter of recommendation, he says. Look at the church. And last week, Ange teased that out and showed us that what measures, well, our preaching here at Ngāwhi Baptist Church is you and me as we follow, as we do this, progressively becoming more and more like the Son. For Paul, it was the people that he wrote to. And like, think of the people that he wrote to. Read 1 Corinthians when you have some time. They were a mess. But they were also being transformed, weren't they? He knew the Spirit-filled gospel was at work in each and every single one of their lives. He could speak plainly with boldness. He knew each and every single person who turned to the Lord would behold and so reflect the Lord's glory, like many moons throughout the entire night sky, then lighting up the place. The fuller and fuller that they would reflect as they came to know more and more of his glory. So bright, as I said, that the moon came to look as though it were the sun. So full of radiant glory. That's the picture of what we get to become. There is a greater glory with far greater effects. And so, therefore, since we have such a hope, we, like Paul, are very bold, are we not? Let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the wonderful reminder that Paul gives the Corinthian church and then so us of the greater glory offered in the new covenant, the one that brings life, that gives righteousness, the one that is permanent, that will never end. And thank you so much that that then gives us the opportunity, because when we turn to Christ Jesus, the veil is removed and we can behold the Lord in all his glory, that we have the freedom then to continue to behold him and so be transformed more and more into the image and likeness of Christ Jesus. Please help us, Lord. If any of us need that veil removed, might you remove it? Take it away. Help us to see the wonder and the glory of Christ Jesus our Lord and turn to him. And for those of us who have, help us to gaze more and more intently into who you are, to know Christ Jesus, and for that reason then to be able to image him more and more in this world so that we shine brightly and others may see the wonder, the majesty, and the glory of Christ Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.